Okay, if you would, we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to share some things with you that will help you in going into 2010 so that you can be prepared for what God is going to do. And the amazing thing about our Heavenly Father is we often think of things in relationship to time. God doesn't. God is well aware of time. He created time. But the Scripture says with God, 1,000 years is as a day. And so, you know, time is not an issue with him. He's unlimited. Unfortunately, we are limited. And time is the one commodity that you can never get back. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. And we just want to share a little bit. Beginning with the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, here the writer of Hebrews is exhorting the church to do something, and that is to run with patience the race that is set before them. I want to share with you just for a few minutes and let you know that all of us have a race to run. Amen. Your path may be a little bit different than mine, but we all have a race to run. That means God has instilled purpose in each and every one of us. In other words, there's a plan for us to fulfill. Amen. It doesn't mean necessarily that you'll stand behind a pulpit or you'll preach or that you'll own a company, but it does mean that God will use you in a unique way to fulfill his purpose. And in order to do that, we have to run with purpose. We have to run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, the race that's in front of me may be a little different than the race that's in front of you. But there are some common things that all of us can do so that we can run our race effectively. All right? Now, he began this portion of the scripture by saying, seeing then that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I want to let you know this, that the New Testament and the Old Testament, for that fact, was not written in chapter and verse. Did you realize that?
Yes.
It was written in the form of letters or a narrative. And Hebrews chapter 13 comes after Hebrews chapter 12, which comes after Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a description of all of the people in the Old Covenant, many of them mentioned by name, who accomplished great things by their faith in God. And so now in chapter 12, he's using that as a reference point and saying, seeing then that we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. And what he's simply saying is those people who have accomplished great things for God through their faith and through their obedience have now left the scene. And if you will, they're seated in the grandstands. But we're the ones who are on the field. We're the ones who still have a race to run. And it gives the impression and paints the picture of those who've gone on before us, sitting in the grandstands, if you will, cheering us on.
Amen.
Right. Saying, I ran that race, you can do it too.
Amen.
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 And I think of Mom Coleman. Got all these Colemans in here anyway, but I do think of Mom Coleman. And I know what she would say. Even if you were far off the path, Mom Coleman would say, you can finish your race. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. Just look to Jesus. Get right back on track. You can finish your race. And so, in a sense, they are cheering us on. Now, is it scriptural for those who've departed to communicate with those who remain? No, not at all. You know, you got all these goofy people running around saying, you know, I saw your grandma, and your grandma gave me a message for you. I'm sorry, don't happen that way. Ghost was a movie. It's not fact. Are you with me? But I do believe that they're aware of some things, and they're probably cheering us on, urging us on. Come on, you can make it. You can do this thing. And when you finish, there is a reward that's waiting for you. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're only going to look at a few scriptures this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking about looking forward to 2010. You know, 2010 is going to be a different kind of year. Many times you know some things based on trends that you see. Other times you know things based on the Holy Spirit. And we're living in an age where there are going to be challenges that we've never seen before.
Amen.
Now, if you want to know the truth, there's really nothing new under the sun. But we're going to face some things that we haven't seen in a long, long time. And my word to you is, when they happen, don't be shaken and don't get distracted.
Amen.
Don't get distracted. You know, I talked about all my Facebook friends. Facebook is great. Great way to network and communicate with people. But if you're not careful, it can be a distraction.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And we live in an age where we have technology at our fingertips that'll do everything but cook your breakfast and serve it to you.
Amen.
It's easy to get distracted.
Yes, it is.
And we live in a culture where everything is grabbing for your attention.
Yes, Lord.
And there's a concept that is a word that sort of came up in 2009, and it's called digital overload.
Mm-hmm.
You know what that means? You can get so overwhelmed with information, you're not going to retain but a fraction of it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's important for you in this next new year to not allow yourself to become distracted. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word. And in telling that parable, he revealed some things. And he said, these are they which are sown by the wayside. And in essence, they didn't understand the word, so the enemy stole it from their heart. Then he said, these are those that were sown among stony places, who when it was sown, you know, immediately it sprang up and everybody rejoiced. But when persecution and affliction arose because of the word, they became offended. Have you ever wondered why trouble comes your way sometimes? And you're doing the right thing, believing the right thing, but yet trouble still comes your way? Many times the enemy will bring trouble to you because he doesn't want the word that you heard to take root in your heart and produce. See, trouble didn't come to teach you something. Trouble came to get that word out of your heart. Now it's up to you whether it remains or not. But he also said this, these are they which are sown among thorns, who when they have heard the word, the lust of other things and the deceitfulness of riches entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Well, what does that mean? The pressure and desire for other things that have you distracted can get into your heart to the degree that God's word, when it's sown in your heart, has a hard time growing and producing because you got weeds in there. You're distracted by other stuff. And so one of the keys for you in experiencing God's purpose and plan for your life in 2010 is don't get distracted. Keep first things first. Keep your priorities in order. Amen?
Amen.
It's not to say you don't participate in other things. They're just not number one priority.
Amen.
Are you with me? The Word of God is your number one priority. Your relationship with God is your number one priority. Then your family comes right behind that. Your relationship with your spouse, your husband, your wife. Then your kids. Then your job. So I'm not teaching you to drop out. I'm just teaching you to keep your priorities in order.
Amen.
All right? Okay. I went too long on that point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're just going to share briefly. Notice verse 24. Now, I am the kind of guy, I'm kind of a creature of habit. I use the old King James version of the New Testament. One of these days I will upgrade to the New King James so it doesn't sound so Elizabethan. But I like the poetry that comes with the King James, and I've learned it, memorized some of it, and it's just, I just like it. Okay, that's me. But notice 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not, that simply means don't you know. Don't you know that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Obtain what? The prize. What Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Corinth is, don't you know everybody in the race is running?
All right.
But only one guy gets rewarded. Who's that? The winner. And so in essence, he's saying run to win. Don't just run to run. We got too many Christian people serving the Lord Jesus and they're just happy to be in the race. I'm just running for Jesus. That's great. Where are you going?
Amen.
Are you running the path that He's laid out for your life, or are you running your own direction?
All right.
Well, if you're running your own direction, you won't get very far.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So Paul says, don't you know everybody in the race runs, but you need to run to win. Notice verse 25. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away or disqualified. What is Paul saying? And he used this illustration of the Olympic Games or the Idumean Games, if you will. You know, they had sports back then in Bible days. Did you realize that?
Yes.
We live in a sports-crazy culture.
Amen. Amen.
You can get sports 24/7, 365, six different ways.
Amen.
All right? But sports has its place. But Paul was making a connection, and everybody can identify with this. And he used the example of an Olympic race or a track and field race. And he simply says this, every man that strives for the mastery, in other words, if you want to be the best at running your race, you're going to have to discipline yourself.
Right.
All right? You're not going to be the Olympic champion and you eat all your meals at Dunkin' Donuts. You're not going to be the Olympic champion and you eat breakfast at KFC. Nothing wrong with KFC. It has its place maybe once in a long, long span of eating the right food. But the point is simply this. If you're going to run to win, you're going to have to change some things. You're going to have to discipline yourself. There may be some things that are good that you have to leave on the side.
Amen.
Are you with me? That's what Paul said when he wrote in Hebrews, and I believe he wrote Hebrews. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We know sin will stop you dead in your tracks.
Yes.
Sometimes there are things that are not sin, but they weigh you down.
Yes.
We need to leave those things aside if we're going to run to win. And so Paul says, I keep under my body. I saw a video yesterday of a well-known preacher who preached this sermon about, you know, grace to keep yourself when you're single. You know, you need a gift. That's what he called it. I ran into that teaching 25 years ago. There is no gift to keep yourself if you're single. It's called self-control.
Amen.
Amen. I'll tell you a little story. We used to have a singles minister at our church. Her name was Gleetha Glispy. And Gleetha's a tremendous woman. I think she's in charge of minority recruitment for Walgreens Corporation now. And Gleetha was our singles minister. And we had about 40 people who were part of the singles ministry. Either they had never married, these are adults, or they're widowed or widowers, or they'd been through a divorce. And so they would all hang out at Gleetha's house. That was single central. And it was great. And so they'd have meetings from time to time, and they'd invite me to come and teach in some of the meetings. Most of the time, they organized their own stuff. Powerful ministry. And so I would always, you know, the two occasions in all those years that I ministered at the singles meetings, I'd always have to deal with guys who were there. And the guys would say, Pastor Bill, how come these women don't want to go out with me? I need a woman. I said, no, what you need to do is learn how to control your flesh, dude. And one guy said to me, he said, well, I don't have that gift of celibacy. I said, nobody does.
Amen.
Nobody does. You know, they take the scripture out of context. I said, the Bible says each one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Now, that's a nice way of saying own your flesh. You with me?
Amen.
Don't let your flesh run the show. You run the show. Keep your body under control. Don't let your body do what it wants to do.
Amen.
See, that's the great thing about being born again. Now you have the life of God on the inside of you.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Doesn't mean you walk around with a halo around your head 6 inches off the ground. It means let the Spirit on the inside of you that's born again control your life.
Amen.
Instead of your flesh.
Yes.
See, when your flesh controls the show, that means your flesh ruled, or, here's a word you'll identify with, carnal.
Mm-hmm.
What is carnal? Carne, meat. Meat ruled. That means your body's running the show. Are you with me?
Yep.
All right, that was a sideline. That was free. I just threw that in there for
you.
In order to run successfully in 2010, fulfill God's purpose for your life, You're going to have to control something. Discipline yourself, control your flesh. Amen?
Yes.
All right? When your flesh is out of control, your spirit's not leading and guiding. All right, let's finish with this. Here are some things that you can do in 2010 that will enable you to run effectively, to stay focused on the goal, so that God's purpose and plan can be realized in your life. Now, why do I say that? And for you guys who are home folks here at MGCC, you know that we spend a lot of time teaching. We teach a lot. I preach very little. In fact, I was with Brother Al and Brother Graves, Brian, not long ago, and they were laughing because I had a message I was really inspired to share one time, and I said, "Boy, I'm gonna preach this one this morning," and they said, "Nah, you're ready to preach it." No, Pastor Bill, that ain't preaching, man. And that was good because I understand that. That's just me. But why do I spend the time teaching the way that I do? For one reason only. I have a responsibility to prepare you for God's purpose and plan for your life. You know, there are many people sitting in churches all around the world who God has called, gifted, and anointed to do certain things, and they'll never do it. Do you know why? Because those gifts are never developed. They're never taught how to develop those things and how to run their race to win. They come to church to get goosebumps. I'm sorry, I'm not the goosebumps guy. Okay? That's somebody else. That's not me. Goosebumps are fine, but they wear off about 30 minutes after you leave. My job is to teach you something you can take with you.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
So here's the thing that I want you to see. Our assignment involves more than just a few people. The scripture says we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, etc., etc. But there are other ministry gifts that God has placed in the body. My job is to help develop those gifts. Y'all with me?
Amen.
And so I truly believe that there are people sitting in here who, when they encounter someone who's at death's door, are anointed to lay hands on them and get them healed.
Amen.
All right? Did you hear what I said?
Amen.
And you don't have to call me on the phone and get me down there. I'll come. But I believe God has gifted some of you to do that. There are people here who are gifted and talented to lead men. There are people here, and I know it, it's evident, who are gifted and talented to lead in praise and worship, and that's a great thing. But we all have a responsibility, we all have a function, we all have a job to do. You may be gifted and called and anointed to raise your children in such a way that your kids become a blessing to humanity. And you might say, well, my kids are knuckleheads. Well, hey, at least you didn't raise Adolf Hitler. Amen?
Amen.
You won't raise the next Jeffrey Dahmer. Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
But God has graced you so that you can have an impact on your family. God has graced some of you so you can have an impact on your job, where you work. But whatever you do, do it with excellence. Do it with the And I like to say this, upholding that banner, that bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ. So people know you're a believer, and it's evident by the way you live, not just the way you talk. Are you ready? Here's some things you can do in 2010, and then I'm going to sit down. I'll give you seven of them. Number one, protect your spirit. You got to watch what goes in these ears and in these eyes.
Amen.
Protect your spirit. That's one way to prevent yourself from getting distracted.
Yes.
All right? Protect your spirit. Number two, get and maintain a clear vision. God has a race for you to run. You need to know what it is and how to run it. It means you might have to pray a little bit more.
Amen.
Are you with me? You might have to listen to your spirit a little bit more.
Amen.
But get and maintain a clear vision. That is God's plan for your life. Run with it. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Number three, be temperate in all things. What does that mean? Self-control. Control yourself. Amen. Some of y'all are probably going to Country Buffet this afternoon. You know, when you pass by that dessert section, you know your body has a voice and it'll cry out to you, carrot cake, whoa, get two. Nothing wrong with carrot cake. Nothing wrong with two pieces. As long as you don't store that second piece. Are you with me? Well, exercise some self-control. Say, no, I'm only getting one. Amen?
Amen.
Because if you're not careful, you'll eat the whole thing.
Yes.
I know. I got a mincemeat pie at home that my wife baked just for me. I'm the only person in the house that eats mincemeat pie. They don't know what they're missing. But last night, every time I walked into the kitchen, I figured I'd get me another scoop. And, you know, I got to the point where, you know, I had to go downstairs for something and, you know, the old flesh says, yeah, get you another scoop of that mincemeat. I'm like, no. I'm going to have to do some extra walking to get this stuff off. Are you with me? If you can control your flesh in little areas like that, big things won't bother you.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
But if you can't control yourself at the buffet counter, enough said. Amen? All right, number four. You want to be successful in 2010. You want to run with purpose. Be moved with compassion. Love people. Everybody say this, love people.
Love people.
That's the key. Amen. You want to live like Jesus lived?
Yeah.
Love people. That's what he did. That's why he ministered to people the way that he did. I could preach you 10 sermons right here, but I won't. All right? So be moved with compassion. Number five, keep pride and criticism out of your life. Say pride.
Pride.
Say criticism.
Criticism.
Oh, it's so easy to do, isn't it?
Yes.
It's so easy to do. If you're not careful, you know, somebody said this one time, you know, critics are a dime a dozen. Opinions are a dime a dozen. Everybody's got one.
Amen.
There are teams. There are times. I meant to say you need to keep your opinion to yourself.
Amen.
Especially if it's going to hurt somebody else.
Amen.
Now I will tell you, we faced challenges in 2009. We'll have challenges in 2010. But we had one challenge in 2009 where something happened and it didn't. I'll just tell you plainly, this group of folks missed God. They missed God. Did it affect us? Yeah, a little bit. But you know what I did? I responded in love.
Amen.
I wouldn't criticize them.
Amen.
You know, I know of men who criticize people in the body of Christ, you know, smack them up one side and down the other. And what they do is wrong. But I learned a long time ago because the Lord said to me one time, I'm not the sheriff of the church. He said that to me. You're not the sheriff of the church.
Amen.
I said, yeah, you're right. He said, so leave people alone. So I quit criticizing folk. They might be wrong, but they don't have to answer to me. Are you with me? And so if you really want to enhance the grace of God in your life, leave pride and criticism on the side. It has no place in your life. All right? Number six, be faithful. Everybody say faithful.
Faithful.
Jesus said, he that's faithful in little will be faithful in much. He that's unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much. It's not little or much that's at issue. It's faithfulness. And so be faithful on your job. Be faithful with your family. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to your church.
Amen. Amen.
What does it mean to be faithful? That means to be steady, to be consistent. Can people count on you? Amen?
Amen.
Can God count on you?
Amen.
Be faithful. You know, after you practice faithfulness for a long period of time, it becomes a habit.
Amen.
You know? And that's why many times you'll see me around here, something will happen, and I jump right in. Well, you're the pastor. You're not supposed to do that. No, I'm willing to do anything and everything. I'll tell you a little gross story, and then I'll close with one more point. I remember when I first came to Erie in 1977, I had a job as a manager trainee with this fabulous retail chain. And so I was training to be a manager with G.C. Murphy Company. Remember old G.C. Murphy's? They left the scene many years ago. And so I was the second assistant, and my first store was in Meadville. And stores back then were laid out kind of funny. You know, you'd have a dressing room upstairs and a dressing room downstairs, and it was huge. They didn't make very efficient use of their space. But I remember one time somebody went into the bathroom upstairs above one of the dressing rooms and had an accident and didn't hit the bowl at all. I mean, completely missed the bowl. Went all over the floor. Now, this stuff was so bad, it was dripping through the ceiling into the dressing room downstairs. This happened on a Saturday. My stock guy was off. All the clerks are at their counters. And so Now the responsibility falls on me. I got to have somebody clean that mess up in the bathroom. Now, I could go up the chain to the store manager. That ain't happening. I could go to the first assistant. No way, Jack. So I realized I'm going to have to clean this mess up. And I didn't want to. It was nasty. So I got a bucket. I got a big mop. I held my breath. And I went in there and I cleaned that place out. And you know, God spoke to me when I was cleaning up that mess. I had a revelation. There you go. I would never be able to ask somebody to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. Are you with me? And God revealed a part of His character to me. See, when God asks you to do things, realize that Jesus has been there, done that. He'll never ask you to do something that He wouldn't be willing to do Himself. The Bible says He was tempted as we are in all points, yet without sin. He's been there. That's why He can identify with you. That's why He can call you brother, sister, because He was born in human flesh and He's been there. And so I remember cleaning that mess up, and I remember years down the road a similar situation happened, and I went into a person and said, I need you to clean those bathrooms. And they looked at me. In fact, one guy said, please, don't ask me to do this. Please, I'll do anything, but don't ask me to clean that mess up in the bathroom. He knew it was in there. And I was able to go to him. I said, look, I need you to clean this up. It's not as bad as you think because I've done it. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now, what does that mean? I've been faithful. I've been faithful in little things so God can trust me with bigger things. So if you want to really experience the grace of God in 2010, be faithful. Be sure. Be steadfast. Be consistent. Make sure your church can count on you, God can count on you, your family can count on you, your job can count on you. Do more than what's expected and watch what God will do in your life. Amen?
Amen.
And the last thing is, welcome the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the agency that's in the church now, and He's executing the will of God on the earth.
Yes.
The anointing. What is the anointing? It is the person of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you won't have much success.
Amen.
Now, I have news for you. He's sent to lead you. He's sent to guide you. He's also sent to equip you.
Mm-hmm.
He will enable you to do anything that God has asked you to do. And not only that, He'll give you ability that goes far beyond what men can perceive.
Right.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
God can take some of the smallest people and catapult them into some of the biggest positions. But you have to be faithful. You have to do some things in order to get there. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today?
Amen.
All right, would you stand with me, please?